Hello to everyone, and welcome to this pre-recorded worship service. This has been recorded on Friday, the 12th of February, and it's intended for our evening service on the Lord's Day of the 14th of February. I'll do some announcements here at the beginning of this service, and for the morning service, I'll give a fuller list of announcements. We hope, God willing, to be meeting on the Lord's Day of the 14th of February in the church hall at 12 o'clock, and then that service will be put onto the church website probably by 2 p.m., and CDs will be made available then afterwards. The midweek prayer meeting is due to take place on Wednesday, the 17th, and that will be an online prayer time session decided during the week that we would alternate week by week. 1 week it would be an online prayer time, and the other week there would be a gathering in the church hall. So this Wednesday the 17th, it'll be a 40-minute prayer time on Zoom at 8 o'clock. Then we agreed at our session meeting our arrangements for the next few weeks. And from Lord's Day, the 21st of February, until the 14th of March, we will continue with a morning service in the church hall. And the evening service will be pre-recorded on the Friday evening. And those services will go on to CD and onto the church website, as we have been doing. Session hopes to meet on the Wednesday, the 10th of March, and we review things then, and if anything, there'll be a new announcement made then on the 14th of March. But until the 14th of March, at least, we continue with our present pattern of just meeting in the morning and the evening service being pre-recorded. Our intention is that our annual general meeting will take place in the church hall at 8 o'clock on Wednesday, the 24th of February. And for those who are able to be out at worship on the Lord's Day of the 21st, we hope to have the reports available. There'll not be so many reports as usual. Written reports will just be the session report and the deacon's report, and then all the usual financial reports will be there, but there'll not be so much to report on. and those who are not able to be present, those reports will be sent out in the post. And just mention also that we have produced a leaflet for distribution around the area, and that's entitled Life on Hold, but Session decided that we wouldn't try to give those out just now, so the Life on Hold leaflets, they're on hold for now, and we hope that those will be distributed as soon as we feel that that's a wise way of proceeding. So those are the announcements that I'll mention for now. We come to worship God and sing his praise from Psalm number 52, singing part of Psalm 52. The tune is Evan, number 85. The stanzas we sing in Psalm 52 are 1 to 4, and then also 7 and 8. So 1 to 4, and then 7 and 8. Psalm begins, Why do you boast, O mighty man, of evil you portray? The loving kindness of our God endures all through the day. Like to a razor very sharp, your tongue in its conceit does plot, and so destruction brings, O worker of deceit. You love what's evil more than good, lies more than what is right. You love all words that do devour, O tongue that speaks deceit. So God will snatch you up, and then forever down you break. He'll tear you from your tent, you from the land of living take. And then the last two stanzas. But I am in the house of God like to an olive green. My constant trust forever has upon God's mercy been. Forever I will give you thanks because you have done this. In presence of your saints, I'll hope for good your name it is. And there are those that God will bring into judgment, and he will bring them down. But on the other hand, there are those who will be safe in the house of God. And God is the God who will judge between peoples, and he knows the difference between one and another. So we come to sing the praises of the God who is our judge. Psalm 52, the first four stanzas, and then also 7 and 8. And the tune we use is Evan, number 85. And after we sing, we'll speak to God then in prayer.
Why do you boast, O mighty man, of evil you portray? The loving kindness of our God endures all through the day. Like to a razor very sharp, your tongue in its conceit does plot, and so destruction brings, O worker of deceit. You love what's evil more than good, lies more than what is right. You love all words that do devour, O tongue that speaks conceit. So God will snatch you up, and then forever down you break. He'll tear you from your tent, you from the land of living take. But I am in the house of God like to an olive green. My constant trust forever has upon God's mercy been. Forever I will give you thanks because you have done this. In presence of your saints, I'll hope for good your name it is.
Now we speak to God in prayer. Our gracious Father in heaven, we come to you now in our worship. We come to you confessing our own sin. We acknowledge that what it says in that psalm is true of us, that by nature we are those who love what's evil more than good. And we confess, O Lord, that left to ourselves, we would not choose your ways or choose to serve you, but we would go our own ways. But we thank you, Lord, that you have not left all sinners to just go our own way, but we praise you for your great mercy in salvation. And we thank you, Lord, that you have chosen to set your love on a great number and to adopt them as your own children. We thank you for that eternal home that you have for those who are your own. And so we praise you for the great hope that we have because of what we're taught in the scriptures. And we praise you, Lord, that the things that we hold to are not just wishful thinking, that they're not just what we would want to be true, But we believe these things because you have taught them to us in your word. And we praise you for that word of yours. We ask for your blessing upon the reading and preaching of your word. Help us, O Lord, in this time of worship as we worship you from our own homes. And we pray, Lord, that you would be pleased to speak to us through the work of your Holy Spirit. Forgive us our sins now, O Lord, and we pray that you would open our eyes and open our hearts to that truth of yours that comes to us in the written word of God. We pray all in Jesus' name. Amen. We read from the Word of God, turning to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Luke. I want to read some verses at the end of Luke chapter 12, and then reading through into chapter 13. And I want to speak on some verses that are found in the middle of this section that I'll be reading. In the Church Pew Bible, page number is 922, and reading from Luke chapter 12 at verse 54, and then reading through to chapter 13 at verse 17. This is the Word of God. Jesus is the He that is mentioned here. Then he also said to the multitudes, "Whenever you see a cloud rising out of the west, immediately you say, 'A shower is coming,' and so it is. And when you see the south wind blow, you say, 'There will be hot weather,' and there is. Hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it you do not discern this time? Yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what is right? When you go with your adversary to the magistrate, make every effort along the way to settle with him, lest he drag you to the judge deliver you to the officer, and the officer throw you into prison. I tell you, you shall not depart from there till you have paid the very last mite." There were present at that season some who told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." He also spoke this parable. "A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, 'Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?' But he answered and said to him, 'Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that you can cut it down.' Now, he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, 'Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. And we end our scripture reading there at verse 17 in Luke 13. I want to speak in this service on the verses here in Luke chapter 13, verses 1 through to 9. And within these verses, there is the parable of the barren fig tree. In life, it's always less painful to look for faults in others than it is to look at our own faults. But that less painful route is also a less profitable route. And that's something that the Lord Jesus seeks to bring home to his hearers in this incident at the start of Luke chapter 13. And I want to consider both the parable of the barren fig tree and what Jesus says leading up to this parable. And the first thing that I want to speak about is about who we need to look at first. Who we need to look at first. Jesus had been speaking at the end of chapter 12, or near the end of chapter 12, about how people were good at interpreting weather signs. But he also said that they were very bad at interpreting the days in which they were living. And perhaps there is a connection between that and what we have then at the start of chapter 13. Because some of those who were present raised with Jesus an incident that had happened which might have been regarded as being a sign. It was a particularly gruesome and awful event where Pilate had murdered some Galileans as they were making their sacrifices. And those who raised this incident with Jesus, they were concluding that this must have happened as some sort of punishment from God. And Jesus says to them, no. He says, you have misinterpreted this sign. And there was a lesson that the event was meant to teach. But the lesson wasn't that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans. That's what these people thought it meant. And you'll note there that Jesus assumes that all Galileans were sinners. Just as all of us are sinners, that's what Jesus believed. And that's That's why it was all important that he came to this world as the Savior, because we're all sinners. And we all need to be saved. So this wasn't a sign that said that the Galileans who had been killed were worse than other Galileans. Now, that's not to say that there aren't any occasions in the scriptures where a disaster happens as a judgment of God. Just need to think about the flood. The flood was a judgment of God upon a very evil world. There are different characters in the scriptures, and the things that happen to them happen because of their sin. King Uzziah in the Old Testament was struck with leprosy because of his sin. King Herod in the New Testament is eaten by worms because of his sin. There were people in the New Testament church of Corinth, and they died because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. But the only reason that we know that that's the explanation for these things is because the Word of God tells us so. Normally, we don't have any right to say that something that has happened to someone is because they were a worse sinner than the rest of us. And Jesus adds the conversation by bringing in another example. The Tower of Siloam in Jerusalem had collapsed, and 18 people had been killed when that happened. And Jesus says, "Do you think that they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem?" And Jesus says, "No." He says, "I tell you, no." So it is not possible for us to look at the way that a person dies at the end they come to and be able to conclude from that what kind of person they were. Some of God's greatest saints have died the most horrible of deaths. John the Baptist faced a pretty gruesome end. There have been many Christian martyrs who have been horribly dealt with. And that didn't happen because of their unfaithfulness to Christ, but because of their faithfulness. And at the same time, there have been people who have lived long lives, and they've passed away in their sleep, and yet those people's hearts have been hard against God, and they've never had a word of praise for the Lord upon their lips or upon their hearts. And we can't tell by the way that someone's life ends what the verdict of God is upon them. But Jesus is not saying here that tragedies and disasters of the sort that have been mentioned, he's not saying they're just to be dismissed as one of those things. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying there's no purpose at all in these deaths. He's not saying that these things are just meaningless and you have to accept them. But he is saying that the purpose was not that we should assume the guilt of those who were killed. And Jesus is also saying, and he says it twice, that these events are meant to make us look at our own lives rather than at the lives of those who have died. And twice Jesus says it. He says, "But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. And so we are exhorted to look at ourselves before we look at others. And all of us are going to die unless Christ returns before that time comes. And we may die suddenly, or we may die with good warning. But we should make sure that we ourselves are ready. And we do that by repenting of our sin. And unless we repent, we will perish, says the Lord Jesus. And whenever people conclude that some disaster or other is a punishment from God, well, that can be just a subtle form of self-congratulation. And we can say, well, God was punishing those people for their sin. And in saying that, we're saying, but he's not punishing us. And therefore, we are better than they are. And the Lord does not want us to think that way. And the Lord Jesus says to us, as he says to these people here in Luke 13, that unless we repent, we will perish. Unless we are brought to our knees before God, unless we're brought to that understanding of our own utter sinfulness, we will not just die, but we will be condemned forever. And it is our own lives that we need to examine. It's ourselves that we need to look at. We all need to look at ourselves first. So that's the first thing I want to speak about in terms of who we need to look at first. It is ourselves. It's our own sin that we need to deal with. Then the second thing that I want to speak about from these verses is about what God looks for in us. We're to look at ourselves, but God will also be looking at us. And Jesus is speaking here about what God looks for in us. And this parable of the barren fig tree is closely related to what comes before it. And having shown us the need for self-examination, Jesus goes on to show us what we need to look for when we're examining ourselves. What are we to be looking out for as we try to assess ourselves? And Jesus tells this story about a man who had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he went to look for fruit on the fig tree, but he couldn't find any at all. He came back the next year, and he did the same thing, and it was the same story. And he came back the third year, and still the result was exactly the same. And so he said to the keeper of his vineyard, he says, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? And the keeper of the vineyard, he makes a plea that this fig tree be given one final chance. And he promises that he himself will do everything that he can to seek that this fig tree will bear fruit. And he says, if it does, all well and good. And if it doesn't, well then, go ahead and cut it down. Now, what is this speaking about? Well, the fig tree almost certainly refers first and foremost to the people of Israel. The people of Israel were God's own special people. They were his own treasured possession. And from nothing, he had made them into a great nation. He had favored Israel like he favored no other people on earth. And God had done that again and again, a whole variety of ways. They were the favored ones upon the earth. In Isaiah 5, verse 4, God says, "What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it?" And the situation was the same in the days of Jesus as it had been in the days of Isaiah. And that verse goes on to say, "When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad?" Now, in this case, Jesus isn't talking about a fig tree that was producing bad fruit, but he is talking about one that was producing no fruit at all. And there was one reason why the fig tree had been planted in the first place. The fig tree had been planted in the expectation that it would, in time, bear fruit, that it would produce figs. And if it didn't do that, well, then it was useless. There was no point having that fig tree. In fact, it was worse than useless, because it was drawing up nutrients from the soil that could have been used beneficially by the vines. So it was worse than useless. It was harmful. It was robbing other plants of sunlight and of nutrients. It was taking up space, and it wasn't being effective in any way. And now its days were numbered. And as Jesus spoke these words, so it was for the people of Israel. Israel's days were numbered. They would have a while longer. The end had not yet come. And during that while longer, their Messiah would be crucified, and he would rise from the dead. And during that time, they would hear the gospel preached, and they would hear it being said that that man, Jesus, that he was the Savior. And the majority would reject that message. And in AD 70, Jerusalem and its temple would be destroyed. People of Israel would be given a little longer. But that little longer only served to make them all the more ripe for the judgment of God. And if in the parable the time came when the fig tree would be chopped down, it would be clear that justice had been done. It had been given every opportunity. And so it would be with Israel. Israel couldn't complain that we didn't have a chance, that we didn't hear the message, that no one explained it to us. And so this parable of Jesus is a parable that speaks directly to his own people, to the people of Israel. But while that is the primary reference of the parable, and that's what the immediate meaning of it was, it would be wrong for us to conclude that this parable has nothing to say to people today. It would be wrong to think that it has exhausted its meaning in the days of the first century. This is a parable that is here in the scriptures because it does speak to us today. And it speaks to us both as the church, and it speaks to us as individuals. And the message of this parable is one that should always be a challenge to us. We need to consider the challenge of this parable as part of the denomination that we belong to. We are living in days where presently we have eight vacancies within our denomination, and within a few weeks we're due to have nine vacancies. Nine places where there is no regular preacher of the gospel, where there is no minister, where there is no pastor. We do have three men in training, but that will not meet the need. And so we have a great shortage of laborers. And we need to consider that situation. Are we fruitful as a denomination? Does God see that there is a need to provide men for the ministry? Is there a ministry that exists within our denomination? Or is there a barrenness that we need to fear? Jesus warned about the barren fig tree, about a lack of fruitfulness, which was a serious thing. Or we could think in terms of our own congregation. And are we being fruitful? Is there a fruitfulness that the Lord sees for all that he has invested in Karatz Reformed Presbyterian Church? Is there evidence that the Lord can see of the Spirit of God doing his good work, producing spiritual fruit among the members of this congregation? These are unusual times that we live in. And we're not able to do many of the things that we would normally be doing. But is God at work in our hearts in such a time as this? Are we people who are praying more in these days? Or are we people who are praying less in these days? God has been good to us. He has provided for us in many wonderful ways. And are we making good use of what God has given to us? Are we being fruitful in what the Lord has supplied? Barren fig tree asks questions of us as a congregation. Barren fig tree also asks questions of us personally, individually. The fig tree was content to just be there, to just exist, to just survive. That was enough for the fig tree. But it wasn't enough for the owner. He wasn't content that the fig tree was just surviving. He wanted the fig tree to be fruitful. And we need to consider our own hearts and our own lives as to whether there is a spiritual fruitfulness about us. We need to consider whether the work of God's Spirit is a reality in and about us. Now, the parable comes right home to us on a personal level. It makes us ask the question, well, where is the fruit in my life? What good am I to the Lord? What benefit does he get from me? In what way am I serving his ends in this world? How would the cause of God suffer if I was to be taken out of the situation? Is the Lord seeing fruit from all the effort that he has expended on saving us? What is there that he sees in us that we can say, here is the fruit of the Spirit of God? What difference does our Bible reading actually make to the way we think and the way we live? What can we point to in our lives and say that the reason we do that is because we belong to the Lord, and it is the fruit of his working in our hearts? Now, we can think of many things, no doubt, that other people do that we don't do. And we can think of sins that we're not guilty of or not particularly guilty of. But that's not good enough. And the owner of the vineyard wasn't content with a fig tree that wasn't doing much harm to anything else. He wanted a fig tree that was really doing good, that was really being fruitful. Elsewhere, the Lord Jesus asks in the Sermon on the Mount, he asks, what are you doing more than others? And then he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And God is the one who expects fruit from his people. God expects a return for all that he has done for us. God expects more than just to find that there is no bad fruit. God expects to find good fruit. And so the challenge of this parable of the barren fig tree comes right down to our own personal spiritual fruitfulness. And Jesus tells us that we have time, but we need to use that time. The people of Israel were given time. They didn't use it. They didn't repent of their sin. They didn't take seriously the message of the gospel. And they were cut down because of their fruitlessness. So let us search our hearts and let us pray to the God who is the source of all fruitfulness. Let us pray that the Spirit of God will work mightily within us. Let us pray that God will raise up the laborers and that God will provide the spiritual leaders of the future. Let's pray that God will work among us as a congregation, that there will be a fruitfulness, that there will be a point to our existence, a point outside of ourselves, that we're not just here for our own sake, our own benefit. And let's pray that God will work in us individually by his Holy Spirit, that fruit of the Spirit that the Lord delights in would be more and more evident within us, so that the Lord might be able to look upon us and be pleased with what he sees. Remember, the barren fig tree. We don't want to be barren. We want to be fruitful. The Lord wants us to be fruitful. So let us pray to that end, and let us look for that fruit of the Lord in which he will delight and be well pleased. Amen. Now we speak to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the teaching of the Lord Jesus. Praise you for the different ways in which he communicated your truth. We thank you for all the pictures of the world around him that he used to convey his message. And we pray, O Lord, in these days that you will be working repentance in us by the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray that this present time of pandemic, a disaster, will be something that will lead many to repentance. We pray, Lord, that we will not sit in judgment over those who have lost their lives, but rather, O Lord, that we would seek to make all the better use of the life that you give to us. Help us to repent of our sin. We pray for national repentance and for a work of your Spirit. We pray, Lord, for that fruitfulness that you desire to see within us. We pray that right across the denomination we belong to, that there will be a spiritual fruitfulness. We pray, Lord, that you will be causing life to blossom and fruit to emerge. We pray that you will raise up men who will be teachers of your word, and leaders of your people. We look to you, Lord, for the one who can put that desire within men's hearts. We pray, Father, for our own congregation here. And we pray, Lord, that you will have better days ahead for us. We pray that there will be days when we'll be able to see the fruitfulness clearly and not be able to miss it. Lord, we pray that you would work in wonderful ways among us, that it will be clear that it's not by our strength that these things are being accomplished, but that the Spirit of God is clearly at work. We pray within our own lives and what we're able to do in these days that we will be those who will be looking to you, that you would be working in us by your Holy Spirit, that all the good intentions you have in these strange times will come to fruition. And we pray, O Lord, that that reality of the fruit of the Spirit would be there within your people. Lord, we pray that there will be an abundant fruitfulness to the glory of God. We remember, Lord, those congregations that don't have a minister of their own in these days. We pray for the congregation of Creva. We pray for them in County Monaghan, and we ask, Lord, for the morale of those people. We pray that you would strengthen their hearts, and we pray that you will give them hope for the future. And Lord, we ask for Nigel Agnew as he serves as the interim moderator there in the congregation where he used to be the minister. We pray, Lord, for Nigel, that you will give him all that he needs to give good direction. And we pray, Lord, for your working there within those folk. We pray for the congregation in Newton Ards, recently vacant. We thank you for the ministry that Robert McCollum had there. And we pray for them now in these days, and it will seem strange to be in a vacancy during these kind of times. And we pray for your folk in Newton Ards, Lord. We thank you for that congregation, and we pray that you will bless their witness. We pray for David McCulloch, their interim moderator. Give him wisdom, Lord, to see the best way of going about things, and we pray that he'll be able to work well with the elders there. And we pray, Lord, for the people there, that they would know that you are with them. We pray for wisdom, Lord, for those who are in authority in our land. We pray for the Stormont executive as they are due to review the lockdown situation on Thursday. And we pray that they may be able to come to clear decisions on that. And we do give thanks, Lord, for some encouragements that there have been with improving figures. We pray that that will continue, and we pray, O Lord, that you would continue to extend your mercy in the midst of these difficult times. We pray, Father, for the men at the Theological College. We thank you for the stage that they have reached, for all that they've already done, and we pray for them in their final weeks of lectures, and as they head towards their exams, that you will be with them, O Lord, and keep them well, keep them able to concentrate and to continue to learn. And we pray, Lord, that as they think about the fact that in a year's time they could be heading towards being ordained and installed, we pray, Lord, that you will assure them that you have the future marked out for them. Give them a confidence in you, and we pray, Lord, that these months ahead will confirm again and again that the God whom they serve is the one who will provide for them in every way. We do pray that you will raise up others who will enter into the training phase. We pray that there will be much encouragement in that. And Lord, we look to you that you will be the God who produces much fruitfulness to your glory. We pray that there wouldn't have to be cutting down, but, O Lord, that there will be gathering of a harvest and rejoicing in that. We thank you for your word. We pray that you will write it upon our hearts. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We praise God using words in Psalm 92, the B version of Psalm 92. Verses, the stanzas we sing are 5 and 6, and then also 10 to 13. And the tune is Orlington, number 125. 92B, 5 and 6, and then 10 to 13. Stanza 5, O Lord, how great are all your works. Your thoughts, they are profound. A senseless man this does not know. Fools do not understand. That though the wicked sprout like grass, and evil men the same may flourish, yet they'll be destroyed, while you, Lord, high remain. And stanza 10, but like the palm tree flourishing will be the righteous one. He will like to the cedar grow that is in Lebanon. And it talks about how in old age God's people will retain their fruitfulness. They will stay fresh and full of sap, and green they will remain. And this fruitfulness of God's people is something that can be there right to the end of our lives. Recently, we had Captain Tom, who died at the age of 100, and we hadn't heard of him until he was 99. And he accomplished much in those last months of his life. And God's people can accomplish much in the last months of their lives. And God's servants can be those who will be fresh and green and still fruitful in their old age. So let us praise the God who is able to do this. We sing these stanzas 5 and 6, and then 10 to 13, the tune Orlington 125. And after this singing, I'll close then in the benediction.
Man, this does not up and green they will remain, proclaiming upright is the Lord. He is a rock to me, and he from all unrighteousness, and he from all unrighteousness is altogether free.
Now receive God's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.